All right, let's begin our time of worship together, singing from hymn number 488. 488, My Redeemer. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing, my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing, my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. That's a great hymn. Sums up the gospel that the Lord has been pleased to teach us in his word. Let's take our Bibles and look together in the book of Jonah. This is such a short book. It's so powerful. I'm almost tempted to read through the whole thing and make a few comments and close the meeting. But as the Lord has directed me, we've got another message in 1 Kings. But what we'll do is begin with chapter 3. And all of these scripture readings with comments that I do are prayerfully to prepare our hearts for the main message. It's kind of like an appetizer before the meal. You want the palate ready and prepared, and spiritually that's what the word does, churn up the foul ground in our hearts and prayerfully gives us an ear. And the key word here, as in the message that is to follow, is according to the word of the Lord. And you notice several times down through this chapter, but this book we read as here in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. So we know that the first time that it came unto him was when the Lord told him in chapter 1 to arise and to go to Nineveh. That may not seem much to us, but that would be like the Lord sending one of his servants into the midst of your worst enemy. And some might think that it was out of fear that Jonah didn't want to go. But when you read all the way to the end, when Jonah became angry, Jonah answers the Lord, in essence, telling the Lord, I knew it. I knew that the reason you were sending me was not for condemnation, but for mercy. So you talk about a preacher with a bad attitude. He knew that God was sending him because God had purposed mercy on these enemies. And here again is an example of God's sovereignty, where there were many other cities in Israel that the Lord passed by. To none of them did he send a prophet, but to Nineveh, which was completely outside the realm of Israel. And that was Jonah's resistance, not knowing how he would live down, when he got back into Israel, the fact that God had sent him up there to show mercy. And that's when the Lord asked him the question, do you do well to be angry over the fact that I've purposed to show mercy to whom I will, and whom I will, my heart? Now, lest we think we're not of that kind of thinking, I liken it perhaps to God's being pleased, even though our children have been raised under the hearing of the gospel, that God pass them by completely. And he go and save some children and a family that never grew up under the hearing of the gospel. We have to prayerfully bow even in that, knowing God is God. And he can do what he will. So the fact that Jonah sought to go another way, and everything seemed to be lined up until the Lord brought a storm and prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. It says there in chapter 1 that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Type and picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself, coming into a world of enemies, would accomplish, spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And so when the Lord had so exercised Jonah's heart, and the Lord spake unto the fish, it says in verse 10, and vomited out Jonah upon the dry land, that's where we read here, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. He didn't change his word to Jonah, nor does he, just because of our rebellion to the word, resistance to what is clearly written in the word. When the Lord brings it home again, it's going to be the same word. And so he says, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. To do what? Not to circle people around and have little discussions about the God of Israel. Now he says here, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Well, let me ask you this. What kind of preaching would it be that God would bid him? We know from reading the scriptures that the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the gospel, whether it's Old or New Testament, is going to be to point sinners to Christ. I know a lot of people read here and they say, well, I don't see he says that he's really preaching Christ. Well, that's the only kind of preaching that the Spirit of God directs his prophets to do. Peter wrote that the Spirit of Christ that was in them spoke of the suffering that he should suffer and the glory that should follow. And we'll look at one other reference before we're all said and done here, New Testament, where you'll see that so. And it says, so Jonah arose, went unto Nineveh, and here it is again, according to the word of the Lord. You can read all about Jonah's determination. You look on the map where he was headed to Tarsus, and Nineveh's the other direction. And yet with all of that, according to the word of the Lord, he did not arrive 1 minute early or 1 minute late for what the Lord has purposed. Therein I find some comfort, because when we look even at our wanderings, in fact, the psalmist said, are not all of our wanderings written in his book already? All of our tears in a bottle. That is according to the word of the Lord. But in the end, we can look back, and even though it's been a windy road, we can say, he led me all the way. And there's never too early or too late when it concerns God's will being accomplished. So now, it says Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. I suppose that means if a man was to set out and start walking around the perimeters of that city, it would take him 3 days to go all the way around. I don't know whether anybody's tried it here in Shreveport, but to go all the way around 31, 32, and up around 220, just walking it, how long that would take to get all the way around back down. So it's a pretty sizable city here. And Jonah, you have to remember now, he's a Jew. He is from Israel. He's in a strange land. And he goes and begins to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In Scripture, 40 is a picture of judgment. It's like the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And so it's a picture of judgment, God's wrath being upon this people because of their wickedness, and yet God in his forbearance, that's what we're going to see here. All men are guilty of the wrath of God. And yet, if men are not destroyed because of their guiltiness, it's only because God's restraining hand, God forbearing. Even though what Jonah cries here is an evidence of the wrath of God being upon them, and how it is that they should hear him. So it says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Here again, some question, well, was this true belief? Or was it just a belief in a notion of God? Now it says that the people of Nineveh believed God. In other words, they were a pagan nation and they had their gods. But here again, the work of the Spirit of God was to turn their hearts to the one and true living God, just like Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. That was the evidence that God had done a work, because they turned from their idols to the true and living God, which, again, we don't have the exact script of what Jonah would have preached, but being a prophet of the Lord, and believing what the New Testament says about those Old Testament prophets, they preach Christ from the Scriptures. So everything about his message would have stood opposed to their idolatrous beliefs. And now when it says that they believe God, this is a work of God. They didn't believe because of Jonah. They believed because God purposed that his word should have its effect. And it says there they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, which is an evidence of repentance, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And that includes even the king of Nineveh. This wasn't something that passed by the king, because verse 6 says, for word came unto the king of Nineveh. God was directing even that word to this king. These were some ruthless rulers. These were men to be feared. And yet we see here, when God's pleased to do a work in the heart, he can bring the mightiest load. And so it says, he arose from his throne. That's important. There are those that say that you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and yet still not bow to him as Lord. You won't find that in Scripture. Where God is pleased to do a work, there's an abdication of the throne as far as this self-will is concerned. He arose from the throne, his throne. And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So we see a common response here to this message that was, there's no rich or poor, there's no high or low. When the Lord is pleased to do his work and bring repentance to the heart, there is the same response of laying low before God and awaiting his judgment. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. So when he says here, he caused it to be proclaimed and published, such was the persuasion of his heart. Now, this is a pagan, idolatrous king, but now directing, giving directives that anybody in his kingdom, if there was any to be worshipped, it was going to be the God, the Lord God of Israel. That word God means the supreme magistrate. And where we see that word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah God. That's the one name by which he makes himself known unto his people. And so he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let him not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, the one true and living God. Yea, let them turn everyone away from his evil way and from the hands, from the violence that is in their hands. That's what conversion is. It's turning from every false way. And I believe here, turning from every evil way, from his evil way, is to turn from every false form of religion and worship, idolatrous worship, to the one true God. And you notice here the way it's written in verse 9, which is true of any that preach God. We don't know how God would be pleased to work. There was no kind of preaching by Jonah, just like you hear in modern religion. Well, if you do this, then God's going to do this. Notice in verse 9, who can tell? Like Paul writing to Timothy, if peradventure God should grant repentance. He doesn't have to, nor did he have to show it to everybody. But the king here is so persuaded that this matter is in the hands of this holy God and just God, that it would be up to him to show mercy. Just like Paul wrote there in Romans 9, he'll have mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardens. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? We know that the only way God can turn from his fierce anger is through a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if these were to be delivered and saved, it wouldn't be based upon any works of their own. Not even the repenting can be offered up to God as a reason for him to grant mercy. Now, repentance is the fruit of God's work. God had done this work, and now, as a result, there's this turning away from his fierce anger. It says God saw their works. Now, this is a wonderful thing about how God works, because the first thing is he makes willing in the day of his power that these should turn unto him. It said that they turn from their evil way. But think back on creation. When God said, let there be light, or whatever he created, he saw all that he had created. Behold, it was very good. And that's how we read this. The reason why God is pleased with their works is because he's the one that directed and caused it. that they turned from their evil way. Therefore, God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. A lot of people get hung up on that part there where it says God repented. We know that God does not change. So it must be here in the sense of, as we understand it in time, what appeared to be an imminent judgment as God gave Jonah that word. And none of us can presume, when we're declaring the word of the Lord, we're not to think, oh, well, he's just jesting and he's going to save his elect anyway. And so the Lord, what he's purposed to do shall be. And any that take this lightly, and the Lord leaves them in that state of mind and heart, they'll be judged. So none of us in whom the Lord has done this work ever look at this and think, oh, well, I knew he's going to change his mind anyway. Now, this is just given to us in human language for us to understand that this change of mind wasn't a change of purpose. God had purpose to show mercy all along, but in the unfolding of it, as men look upon it, they see it as a change of mind. That he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, when we come over to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41 in the New Testament, this particular portion of scripture our Lord uses to condemn the religious Jews of his day, who were just the opposite of what these Ninevites were to Jonah, because we know the scriptures say that he came unto his own, and his own received them not. In fact, we see some of the arguing of the Pharisees. In the case of Nineveh, we don't see any arguing. When that message was declared, the Lord brought repentance, and it was evident. But by way of contrast, here were these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees mentioned in verse 38, that rather than justifying God, sought to justify themselves and their wicked ways. When it says here that those of Nineveh believed God, what they were doing was taking sides with the Almighty, Sovereign, Holy, Just God against themselves. They were justifying God, that he was right should he condemn them, but all the while pleading for mercy. That's what the sackcloth and ashes represent. But here, left to themselves, these scribes and Pharisees were hardened sinners. There's no sinner more hardened, I believe, in life than one that is left to their false way of worship, where God doesn't do a work of repentance in them, leaves them to their way. They become even like a petrified rock, hardened in that place. That's why our Lord said in verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, because they said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Show us something like it had in the Old Testament. These are like kids playing with TNT, dynamite. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh for a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it. It says here, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. He's saying, go back and read the book of Jonah, same book we're reading here, and consider how it was that God worked mightily to bring repentance to Nineveh. Because he says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So very clearly we see the parallel here between what occurred to Jonah as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that type, God bringing repentance to the people of Nineveh, because it says the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And he says, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So we don't treat lightly the preaching of the word. We don't treat lightly how it is God is pleased to grant repentance. If he does, it's all for Christ's sake. Whenever we read the Old Testament, we see how all of Scripture pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and God's work of salvation in Him, redemption, glorification, justification, sanctification. It's all in Him. And through that, He is pleased to grant repentance to those He's purposed to save. But it's according to the Word of the Lord. It's going to be exactly as God has purposed it. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank You for this reading, and I'd be the first to confess how beyond our comprehension it is, except for Your Spirit. Please open our eyes and cause us to see Your glory and how You work among men according to Your Word and according to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that as we prepare to hear the message of the hour, that indeed our hearts would be prepared, the fallow ground of these hearts turned up, and once again You cause us to look away from ourselves, take our place, and acknowledge our worthiness of condemnation, take that place at Your feet, and look to You alone, if per adventure, that You be pleased to grant us repentance. We know that repentance is not just a one-time act or performance, but it's Your very work in the hearts of sinners that turns those hearts again and again unto You, and to see that apart from Your showing mercy and grace for Christ's sake, there is no hope for any one of us. But that You would so direct us to be bowed and to acknowledge You as God in all things. And for that, we give You the praise and honor in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books before the message and sing hymn number 442. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. All right, let's take our Bibles and look together once again in 1 Kings. And now we move into chapter 16. And my text is from verse 1 down to verse 29. And as I've already announced, the title of this message is According to the Word of the Lord. That's how this chapter begins in verse 1 of chapter 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah, notice, against Baasha. So these were all successors of Jeroboam, Baasha being one of Jeroboam's sons, and was raised up to take Jeroboam's place. And as we see in verse 2, for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust, this was the word of the Lord to Baasha, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. Notice he said, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha, and the prosperity of his house, and I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So what we're seeing here with regard to the word of the Lord, when the Lord brings his word, it's not always for salvation. The message from the scriptures and the word of the Lord is like a double-edged sword. There's that edge which is used for the piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, which is the work of the Spirit, to bring conversion to a heart of a sinner. That word is the word of the Lord. But at the same time, there's a word of judgment. There's a word of condemnation. And it's still the word of the Lord. And I will tell you that when you start reading some of these portions of scripture like we have here in 1 Kings 16, and then go on and read later on in the history of Israel in books like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where it is nothing but condemnation, it causes any that the Lord gives an ear to hear to realize that such was our lot. We don't deserve any better. And that if the word that the Lord has brought home to any of our hearts is one of, like we read in Jonah, repentance, which is a turning to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his grace and mercy to do. But he's a sovereign God. As it says there in Romans chapter 9, I'll have mercy on whom I will, whom I will I harden. So what I want you to see, first of all, here as we read down through under this theme or this subject of according to the word of the Lord, is that the rise and fall of kings is according to God's word. Here, Baasha may have boasted in the fact that he was now king over Israel, but the Lord reminds him in verse 2, so this is a word of the Lord to him, that it was the Lord that had exalted him out of the dust. That's all we are, is dust. Any breath we breathe is of the Lord. We live and move and have our being in him. And so we shouldn't be astonished like so many times we are when we hear of one king being removed, or somebody of great importance in the eyes of the world being taken out of this world. Any type of death that we find in this world is God's executing his judgment, one way or another. And it's according to his purpose. But here particularly, we find that it's the Lord that is manifesting over this people that had separated themselves to follow after Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam was Solomon's servant. And when Solomon died, Jeroboam led a revolt to draw the people away, and the people followed him. And you say, well, then Jeroboam is to be blamed. No, every man in himself, when he is drawn aside based on that depraved will that's within each of us. And therefore, no one is more accountable than the other. But here's the Lord showing what it is and the great condemnation that there is. And I keep coming back to this because that's the issue here. It's false worship. I'm amazed at how long this particular nation that we live in, as far afield as it is in its religion, which is not the word of the Lord as found in Scripture. What we have today is men preaching up man's free will. And they have man lifted up here and they have their God down here, little G-O-D, and he can't do anything unless they let him. That's not the God of Scripture. Here when we read of God's action toward one such as Baasha and him walking in, when it says, in the way of Jeroboam, and has made Israel to sin, he's talking about the sin of false religion. People think it's a good thing, but as Christ said of the Pharisees in his day, they were nothing but whitewashed sepulchers. If you travel a little south here toward New Orleans, and you see all of these sepulchers at above ground because they can't bury them underground because of the water table. And some in better shape than others, but people go and they put flowers around and make sure it's well manicured. And I'd even put some whitewash on it, but I dare say if you were to dig down in there and take a look, it's nothing but dead men's bones. And that's all that men are before God. Unless Christ has been pleased to pay their sin debt and the Spirit of God has worked his work of grace in them to draw them to Christ. Some of what we read here about how the Lord, in his providence and according to his word, acts to us, it seems appalling. Imagine turning on the news, for example, and finding out this happened to our president. We tend to elevate these folk above, and oh no, God would never do that. But this was Baasha, and he was established by God as king over these 10 tribes that had gone their own way. Some think, well, they turned their back on God, so there's nothing more God can do. Oh, no. Here we see in verse 4, him that dieth of Baasha, that is, of his seed in the city, shall the dogs eat. Most people think, well, at least a respectable burial, but God said, nope. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Such is the God of Scripture. And he's going to accomplish his word exactly as he has decreed. And you can go over to the book of Chronicles and read where it says, now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So you can go over there and read in detail how this took place exactly as he said. But what I want us to see here is how the Lord acts according to his word, and that what he has purposed and what he has decreed, that's the way it's going to end. A lot of people don't believe that, especially today when you declare the word of the Lord to them that it's not by righteousness, personal righteousness, that any sinner is going to be justified. And yet what do people do? They go about to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness or justice of God, which means that all who die in that, really, what is unbelief. Modern day religion is atheism, because if you don't believe the God of Scripture, then you don't believe God. And so, just like these in Baasha's day, they withstand God. They go their own way. And yet, all the while, God's going to accomplish his purpose and his will. Now, Baasha wasn't the actual blood descendant of Jeroboam, but he was a spiritual descendant in the sense of condemnation. And so is the case of all those that are brought into this world. They're descendants of Adam, but they're also spiritual descendants of Adam. In other words, living in condemnation. But when you look over a couple of portions of scripture, like in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 17 and 18, Isaiah chapter 40, and verses 17 and 18, you can see how plainly this is put here. Who is the God of the Bible? I'll tell you this, he's unlike any that men know and think of. Here the Lord says in verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. We get caught up with the pomp and circumstance, but this is just flesh and bone that gathers their breath from Almighty God. And unless they've been chosen in Christ and purchased by his redeeming blood, they'll die just like a dog. The only difference is they have a soul, and that soul lives on. But here it says in verse 17, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Men are boastful, they're prideful, and they think themselves somewhat, when in reality, they're nothing. So he asks this question, to whom then will ye liken God? We're all about forming and crafting a God after their imagination. But the Lord asks, what likeness will you compare unto him? And he talks here about the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. Even he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth the tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. In other words, they're looking to show themselves spiritual. That's why people carve out little things to put around their neck. They give homage to men that have died and gone before, and they call them saints. All these things. Have ye not known, it says in verse 1, have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood it from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. That's his throne. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Notice, that bringeth princes to nothing. When Jeroboam was, the Lord had purposed that he was finished reigning all those years that he reigned, these other five successive kings of Israel, their time was short, their time was limited. Some as little as 7 days they reigned. 7 days. Who determines those things? But the word of the Lord. These things are according to the word of the Lord. Lord raising up, putting down as he will. He maketh judges of the earth as vanity. So pretty strong language, but it's the language of scripture. And it's to remind us exactly who is the God with whom we have to do. But as we read on here in verses 5 through 7, 1 Kings 16, we see that death and destruction. So the rise and fall of kings is according to his word. Death and destruction are according to the word of the Lord. In Revelation, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ having the key, the keys of death and hell. It means that, you know, people speak of death and hell as if, well, God really, he's a God of love, and he really doesn't want to have to send people there. But if you make him, then so you'll have to. That's not how Scripture presents it. He's a just God. And the word of the Lord here coming by the prophet Jehu is to remind us of just who a God he is. Now, Jehu is mentioned up there in verse 1. Remember, all of this is flowing out of what Jehu prophesied It's like in verse 6, it says, so Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, reigned in his stead. Verse 7, and also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord. Here it is again, according to the word of the Lord. It started out that way in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu. There's times when we're called upon to preach messages that aren't easy because they address real people in their state of condemnation. And yet one who's a true servant of the Lord is going to declare exactly what the Lord has declared him to say. And that's what we see here. That he was brought, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against Baasha. People don't like to have a word targeted against them. I've had people upset because they've thought that I personally was picking them out while preaching to them. No. This is the word of the Lord. We declare it. And the Lord brings that word home as he will. And so it was here with Baasha. But not only Baasha against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, here it is again, in provoking him to anger, notice, with the work of his hands. People today think that this is what God expects, something from my hands that I have to bring to him as a work or a sacrifice, and thereby then he is pleased. Now, there's only one work with which God is pleased and satisfied on behalf of sinners, and that's the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same who from the beginning, all things were created by him and for him. So even as in physical creation, so with regard to spiritual work of Christ, it's going to be him doing the work. And that any work that we bring of our own, thinking somehow to appease God, is going to be condemned. Think all the way back to Cain and Abel. He didn't bring rotten fruit. He brought the fruit of his hands, his labor, and thought that God should accept it just as he would accept Abel's. But what was the difference? Well, you can't get blood out of turnips. There's no blood shed in anything that man puts forth to bring before the Lord. And if no other portion of what we're studying here stands out than this, let this ring home to our hearts in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands. If there's anybody that thinks that somehow God's head is going to be turned by any work of our hands, let them be warned that that only brings wrath upon wrath against the day of wrath. That's what you read over in Romans chapter 2, if you turn there. There shouldn't be anything that should cause us more fear in provoking God than to think that somehow by our works of righteousness we're going to be accepted. Here in Romans chapter 2, we read, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Wherever God has been pleased to manifest his goodness, and there's godness, so it's talking about God in the flesh, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that always leads to repentance. But those that despise how God has purposed to save sinners through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, beware. Here it's described as a hardness of the heart, a hardening of the arteries, a hardening of the will when God leaves sinners to their own devices. Here it says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Here when it says to him, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. What is that patient continuance in well-doing? That's those who are looking to Christ alone. None do well who do not seek their acceptance before God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In his perfect life and his sacrificial death, whereby God has declared righteous those for whom Christ is the representative. They continue. And it says by patient continuance. It means we're not pulled aside by all that we see going on in works religion. It says in well-doing, seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. Well, who is eternal life but Christ? It's not seeking their own glory, but that glory which belongs to him alone, that honor which belongs to him alone, and immortality in him alone. Who is life? Eternal life. But unto them that are contentious. So this describes those who left to their own rebellious heart and do not obey the truth, where you see truth there, put Christ. They don't obey Christ. They're not looking for acceptance before God in Christ alone. They justify themselves and their works rather than to justify God and the work of Christ. But obey unrighteousness. Do you realize anything apart from the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that he came and earned and established and God imputed there at the cross? That anything other is unrighteousness. It can never measure up to God's holiness and justice. And on top of it, what? Indignation and wrath. That's why we're reading here in our text how these provoked him to anger with finance throughout Scripture. It's only in the work of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Doeth evil how? In persisting in their works. Like some will tell us, well, I believe there has to be a balance. There's Christ's righteousness, but then there's also hours, and you have to stop them right there and say, you don't have any. All you have is dirty, filthy rags. But this is true of the Jew first and also the Gentile. It doesn't matter. There's no respect of persons with God just because some are Jews and some are Gentiles. No. So here we're reminded that according to the word of the Lord, God acts justly in condemning sinners. Particularly those that would cleave to their own righteousness in some way or fashion. And so we see here the Lord so purposing, even in his hand against Baasha. It says there in verse 7 that the word came, the word of the Lord came against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, and provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, and being like the house of Jeroboam, because he killed him. He killed Jeroboam to take his place. But even in that, the Lord was working, because the Lord had already foretold Jeroboam's demise, and how it is that his house would be left desolate. And the same effect we find here with Baasha's descendants, where the Lord said, whoever dies in the city, the dogs are going to eat them, and whoever dies in the field, the birds are going to eat their flesh. And so it was that this all came to pass. So let's not treat lightly what we read in Scripture concerning God's judgments, because everything's according to his word. And if any doubt the severity of God's judgment, all we have to do is read here in Scripture of how he dealt with these that stood against him. Now, when you read in verses 8 through 14, we see again the unfolding of God's providence and his judgments according to his word. We don't know 1 second from now how God's going to exercise his judgments. Have you ever gone to bed at night, and then you wake up and you turn on the news and suddenly there's been something that's occurred. It could be a school shooting or just numbers of people are gone, they're dead. And the whole world is in a spin now. How could this happen? They want to try to figure out in men's terms of what could prevent this. They're still trying to figure this out. No one's ever talked about the depravity of the heart. And especially no one has ever, I've heard, talk about God's sovereign will and him exercising and executing his judgments. Because the pushback is, oh, no, no. These are good, upstanding citizens. They just got up to go to work and all of a sudden they're dead. Well, read the scriptures. There's nothing that takes place that is not according to the word of the Lord. Whether men know him or not, he's exercising his will. And so we see that even here in verse 8. It says in the 26th year of Asa. So this is run along with Asa being the king of Judah. But now in his lifetime, during his reign, all these others the Lord has raised up and put down. The Lord has raised up and put down. Very short periods of time. And it says that began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah. Notice, 2 years. And so even here we see it's not in man's power to determine how long he's going to reign. Here the Lord raised him up for 2 years. That was it. And then we read in his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him. So even here, according to the word of the Lord, what God has purposed, he uses means. And he was in Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. So even this, you look at how it came to pass, the way in which God purposed it should come to pass, it was according to the word of the Lord. And I love in verse 11 how that's reiterated, and it came to pass. That means there's purpose in everything. This is not left up to chance. It came to pass when he began to reign. As soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one that pisseth against the wall, neither of his kinfolks nor of his friends. And notice, thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha. Notice that again, underscore, according to the word of the Lord. All this had been prophesied, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. And again, and all the sins of Baasha, the sins of Elah, his son, by which they sinned, and by which they made Israel to sin, and provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. The word vanities is false worship. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? We're going to leave it there for now because there's a whole lot more here that we want to look at and see. When you get down to verse 15, you think, well, 2 years, well, that's short. You get down here and read in verse 15, and now suddenly we see where Zimri, that the Lord used to destroy all the house of Baasha, reigns how long? 7 days. 7 days. The 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days. The Lord raised him up for one purpose, wipe out the house of Baasha. And as soon as he got into power, then we see that the Lord took him out. We'll pick up with that again next time. I'll tell you, we don't trifle with the word of the Lord. And regardless of how men try to pervert it, or interpret it otherwise, try to make God to be, oh, a loving God, loves everybody, wouldn't hurt a flea. Well, they've never read the God of Scripture. And yet his judgments aren't haphazard. It's like in salvation, he has chosen those that he'll preserve and save for Christ's sake. But when he condemns, and he's just even in that. All right, let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 334, and then we'll be dismissed. 334. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. God be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Inheritance now and always, thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. All right. And Lord, accompany us as we go. Look forward to seeing you next time.